In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We all know it is true, at least as Lutherans, we have heard this again and again, but we need to keep hearing it. No one on earth is righteous in the eyes of the Lord because of the sin that we have inherited from our first parents. And yet the Lord, Yahweh, the second person of the Holy Trinity, appears to Abram and says to him, walk before me, as in, walk with me, trust in me, walk before me and be blameless. And of course, the only way anyone on earth is blameless or righteous is if they are forgiven and given the Lord's righteousness. And so the Lord who says to Abram, trust in me and be forgiven, goes on to say, I make my covenant. Literally, it actually says there, I set my covenant, my righteousness-giving legal agreement in your midst, between me and you. And then he goes on to say, after saying, I'm putting this here to make you righteous, he goes on to say, I will multiply you greatly by this covenant and in this covenant, so that by faith, which the Lord gave Abram, by the covenanted promise that the Lord makes to Abram, God will take a 99-year-old man. Can you imagine? A 99-year-old Abram and multiply him greatly. He does it by his own promise, by the Lord's own strength. And he does it for you and me too, graying, dwindling, tired out epiphany. For you and me also. He will dwell in our midst. He will multiply you. He will certainly, and has, I've seen it, multiply you in faith. He may even multiply you in number, but most definitely, He will and has multiplied you in salvation and in His goodness in you. He does it in your midst. He does it by His new covenant in His blood, which He's set in our midst yet again today. A covenant that you and I don't merely hear of. We literally eat it and drink it into ourselves so that it is inside us, strengthening you against your frailty and against your doubt and against your sins and your fears and giving you a hope and a future. Now, that future is certainly a future for each and every single one of us in heaven, but that future is a future for His whole Christian church on earth. Maybe it's even a future for this congregation in this place. But whether this congregation lasts another 50 years or not, what is certain is that no one can snatch you out of your Father's hand. Your salvation rests in Him and in Him alone. For when you receive His promise to you, His long-promised Son, God in our flesh, you, just like Abram, you were renamed. God's name was placed on you at your baptism. You were Father, Sonned, and Holy Ghosted. And that's why baptism is often called christening. Now, historically, baptisms were done very, very quickly. Babies were brought as quick as possible. One of the factors relating to that is the fact that infant mortality was so high in previous years. But they were brought to baptism very quickly, usually on the eighth day, which was the model of the Old Testament. Eighth day was the day that baby boys were circumcised. So usually on the eighth day of their life, sometimes earlier, and they were named on that day, which is why baptism is called christening. It's also then why we ask in the baptismal liturgy, how is this child to be named? Because then, what do? We name that child before the Father, and then we place the Father's name on that child, His own name in which is salvation. so that that child is no longer called the sorts of things that Scripture does refer to people who are outside of His grace. Things like child of wrath, one who is doomed to damnation. But now, once God's name is placed on that child, now that child is called by His own name of the family of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That child has been legally adopted into that family, into God's family. And now that child is God's responsibility, God's child, God's to take care of and to love and to save throughout all your days, because you have been baptized, to take care of you even unto eternal life. For God, He is no man that He should lie. He is no human father that He should fail you. He is no absentee father who has abandoned your mother, the church. He is no monstrous abuser like some of the fathers who are out there. He is a father. He is the father from whom all true fatherhood is named, which means that He is your loving parent who places His name on you so that as dear children we might call on our dear Father. He is a Father of infinite means. And so when you are in trouble, where else will you go but to this loving Father who holds life and death in His hands, who has all authority in heaven and earth, and who owns the whole universe? And so He can multiply your limited, meager possessions so that they last like the flour and the oil of the widow of Zarephath. Remember that story? Remember from your Sunday school days way back? Elijah in the window of Zarephath. The oil did not run out. The flour pot did not empty. He's the same God who made the Israelites' sandals not wear out for the 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness. And all of this because of His name, which He places on you. For He is true to Himself. And we see that with Abram. The Lord, the second person of the Holy Trinity, before taking on flesh, appears to Abram. God in human form. And again, he gospels wavering Abram. Again, he makes his promises to him, and this time those promises come with a name change. He's no longer Abram, which means exalted father. Now he is Abraham, father of nations. For millions of descendants will come from this childless 99-year-old man, and billions will be adopted into his family of faith so that he is the father of all who believe in his offspring who will bless all the families of the earth. Now, when God appears, when the Lord, Jesus, when Jesus appears to Abram, now Abraham, it's been 25 years since the Lord first appeared and called him. And at this point, it is beyond the realm of logic or nature or reason that this old man should now have a child, especially from his 89-year-old wife, Sarai, whose name, we're not really sure what Sarai means. It may mean something like princely or contentious. And what's funny about that is she certainly was, at times, contentious. She liked to lord her position around in her household, that kind of thing. Do you remember any of you the stories of her? She foisted her own maid on Abram 14 years earlier, thinking that she was going to accomplish God's promises to them by her action. And that's where the child Ishmael comes from, is from this maid. But you think after the fact, after she basically gives her husband another wife, do you think she kind of thought better of it later? She certainly does. And later she changes her mind and insists to Abram that her maid and Ishmael, the boy, be tossed out. And of course that brought a rift between those brothers and between their offspring, a rift that lasts even to the present day. A rift that is part of the cause of the problems we see in the Middle East even now. But instead of this contentious woman, God renames her. He renames her Sarah, which means princess. so that she becomes God's princess. She becomes the mother of kings. And all of the kings of Israel end up coming from her and her line, and the kings of many other nations as well come from her. But most importantly, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, comes from her. And the Lord tells Abraham, he says, to name this child Isaac, which means laughter. There we go. Laughter. And whether Abraham laughed at the promise that God gave, whether he laughed at it in faith, going, ha ha, are you serious? Wow. Or whether he laughed in unbelief, going, you know, we aren't really sure, but Abram laughs at this promise. He laughs at a laughable, ridiculous situation. And his child of promise's name would be a constant reminder of Abram's joy and how ridiculous, how absurd, how impossible our Lord's promises are. They cannot be believed by human logic. They cannot be accomplished by human strength. Only by the Holy Spirit given faith are they believed and do they come to fruition in us. And so Abraham was faithed by the Lord. He was renamed by the Lord, and he was childed when he was 100 years old. But this is so impossible to believe, as is everything that the Lord does. For we cannot believe by our own reason and strength. We cannot convince anyone else to believe either, and we can't argue people into the faith. You can't even prepare the ground for people to believe. God does that. He, of his own reasons, calls, gathers, and enlightens the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it in Jesus Christ in the one true faith. And at this point, you might ask, well, why have our numbers diminished around here? Well, there are some obvious answers to that. One factor is a poor economy, and that people are getting older and many of our people have fallen asleep in the Lord. But it makes you go, well, what in the world is the Lord up to? How long will our congregation last? And I have to tell you, I don't know. But I do know that the Lord is in control. He can answer every plea that we send his way. He will answer every plea we send to him to the praise of his glorious grace in Christ Jesus. He will answer so that those whom he has called will be gathered into his church, which tells us what we ought to pray for. It tells us that we ought to pray that his lambs would be gathered into his church, especially that they would be gathered unto us here. And we ought to pray that we are ready to receive them when he calls them and gathers them to us, to his flock in this place. But of course, that takes faith to believe it, doesn't it? Faith that you, of your own logic and reason and strength, cannot muster on your own. Faith that the Holy Spirit gives to us. So repent of your fear and your doubt. For the Lord is the Lord. He has told you of his grace in his Son who is our promise. His Son who increases our joy and our laughter. His Son who makes our hearts light with his peace which passes understanding. For he gives you faith in himself. And one last thing. The Lord's promises are so impossible to believe that God does not leave himself without witness to his promises. And so in chapter 18 of what we heard earlier, he again comes. The Lord comes by the oaks of Mamre, but this time he not only comes, the second person of the Holy Trinity, but three persons come. The saving Godhead in human form comes to visit Abraham and again reassure him of the joy and the laughter which will belong to he and his wife. For Scripture says that by one witness, nothing will be established, but by the witness of two or more, a thing is made certain. And so the Lord repeats his promises again and again and again to Abraham. The Lord appears to Abraham again and again, strengthening his faith and renewing him day by day and year by year. And this time the Lord comes with the Father and the Holy Spirit to strengthen his faith, which is why you also, little flock, come again and again to this place. For here the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come to you in bread and wine and in word and in water to be yours this day and evermore, to give you that impossible Son of promise by Holy Spirit-given faith in that promise of eternal salvation, and to give you faith, then, that conquers the world. Faith in Christ, who works miracles beyond what your logic or eyes can see or imagine, and your strength can accomplish on its own. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace which passes understanding may keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.